Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I'm trusting, such is the case with this message, the Lord started a good work in me through my study, and I'm hoping by time's end, the Lord will be faithful to complete it, as hard as it might be for me and for you to hear. I hope that you understand that if you made it through this 11 o'clock service, most other services won't be much more of a difficulty for you. So abide with me as I abide with you. We are beginning what I believe will be a fruitful three-week journey. You know, there are significant events of Easter that we recognize that oftentimes I think overshadow some other significant proceeding events. And so we're going to examine two significant events in the life of our church, I think, that identifies us as a people, not only discovering their theological significance, but why they apply to our everyday lives. And I want to bring us on a three-week journey that I've affectionately entitled A New View. A New View. See, next week, officially, if you pay attention to the church calendar, we celebrate the ascension of the Lord. The ascension of the Lord says a lot about not only our Savior, but our responsibility that we bear as a body. So even though that's happening next week, I'm giving you a double dose this week and next week, and obviously following that with our celebration of Pentecost. There's not a whole lot of teaching these days about the significance of the ascension and also on the Holy Spirit, because they seem so vague and hard to grasp, and therefore it's easy for us to kind of skip over those pages, but they're pertinent for us as we order our lives as disciples. So I'm going to ask that you abide with me in the beginning of this new sermon series, where the disciples at Jesus' ascension got a new view, not only as they looked up at their risen Savior, but as they began to look in themselves through the movement of the Holy Spirit, and propelled by that power at Pentecost, the whole world needed to look out. So to look up, to look in, and then to look out. Those are some themes I hope to examine through the Ascension and Pentecost in our new sermon series, A New View. I am hoping at the conclusion of these 3 weeks, you might have a new view not only of God, but a new view of yourself and a new view of the world around us. So to begin this, I'm going to ask that you join me in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke 24, 44 to 53. Ed, if you would, please.
Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the laws of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That you are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifted up his hands. He blessed them, and while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. The word of God for the people of God.
Will you join me in prayer as we entertain our subject? What comes through is a simple instruction, and it's this: before you're blessed, beware. Before you're blessed, beware. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your presence here. We ask by the movement of your Holy Spirit that you would open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to the ways in which you meet us through the significance and deep revelation of this word. We believe that it's rich, it's real, and it's relevant for our lives. And we ask you help our minds and hearts to be attuned to the way that it is. Empower us, convict us if necessary, challenge, change, and transform through its hearing and receiving so that we might be propelled as a people to be bearers of your light and confident bearers of your gospel, either through the letter of our lips or the letter of our lives. Have your way, great God, that you are. May the shortcomings of the one that delivers this word be absorbed in your great grace, your power, and your mercy. Have your way over this text. Have your way over us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we come across the portion of time that Jesus spends resurrected with his disciples. There have been a number of encounters to this point. And while Jesus was in resurrected form among his disciples, he stayed with them for a period, some gospel texts say, of 40 days. And on that 40th day is a significant number in and of itself scripturally. We understand that he was raised. He ascended into the heavens. And that while he ascended, he blessed his disciples, who in turn left blessed people and found themselves in the temple, in the synagogues, blessing God. And in those last few verses, we see the word blessing in a span of three or four verses used three times. And I want to pay attention as we begin this new sermon series on a new view, to have a new view on what it means to be blessed as a people, because I venture to say we've thrown around that word a lot in the context of Christian circles. And I think the more and more we use that word in our culture, the more it gets lost. Brothers and sisters, the more I'm in this word, the more I've come to believe that we've botched our understanding of what it means to be blessed. Because there seems to be such a contrast between Christ's use of the word and the culture's use of it. I want to give you some example of the ways that we throw around this word, blessed. See if you're familiar. Here's one example. Brad didn't know if his bonus would be big enough to cover the purchase of his boat, but it was. What a blessing. There's one. What a blessing that was. Number two, we were blessed to avoid the rush hour traffic on our way home. Number three, perhaps you're familiar with this one. Kimberly is the kind who just doesn't know when to end the conversation. Bless her heart. In each instance, our notions of what it means to be blessed bears a different definition. It changes complexion. We would think that what it means to be blessed is in some ways to be in good fortune, or to be lucky, or maybe in some instances, in Kimberly's case, to be sympathetic. But I venture to say, brothers and sisters, as I stand here, that Jesus uses this word blessing in ways that are different, in ways that are important for us to be able to understand and comprehend as a blessed people. It seems that our cultural uses of the term don't seem to be the way that we see it in Scripture. In verse 50 in that text that we entertain in the Gospel of Luke, it says that he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. I think it's a point of significance, brothers and sisters, that Luke takes the time to point out the specific location of Jesus blessing them, because it enables us to make a spiritual connection that I think is deep. Bethany, as you may recall, was home to none other than this man that we remember as Lazarus. Lazarus of Bethany, who had two sisters, Mary and Martha. We learned in the Gospel of John that Lazarus was one who was a friend of Jesus. But not only just a friend, one who came and fell on hard times. He got ill. And not only was he ill, his illness brought him to a point of death. And he died in Bethany. That was the place. And he was laid to rest there. And it was there that Jesus took a friend who was dead, if you can recall. and brought him back to life. Bethany. It was there that learned that Jesus was more than just a master teacher, that he was in fact, as he said, the resurrection and the life, that he held the keys to death. And so therefore, brothers and sisters, Bethany was at once the place where people witnessed the weight of death, but also saw the liberty wrought by the new life that only Christ could give. It was there that what was once lost was restored. And brothers and sisters, Bethany was the place where people saw the old pass away and Jesus doing a new thing. And so now here we are with Jesus and the disciples, the resurrected Jesus, as he leads his disciples out as far as Bethany. And now he turns and lifts up his hands and he blesses them. At Bethany. You know, if you pay attention to the Greek, you'll understand that the Greek word for bless is this. If you can see it. It's even in your note sheet. If you can't see it very clearly, the Greek word for bless means eulogio. Eulogio. Now, you might look at this word and automatically be reminded of something else. When you see this Greek word, eulogio, what other word does it remind you of? Say it out loud so people online can hear. One, two, three.
Eulogy.
A eulogy. A eulogy. Eulogio means to speak well of, or in some ways to thank, or to invoke a benediction upon for the purpose of prospering. And this also is a suggestion of the fact that Jesus was consecrating them and setting them apart for a particular purpose. This blessing, this eulogio, should connect us to that familiar word, a eulogy. Now check this out. Look at this. The risen Christ takes his disciples and blesses them at Bethany. Upon ascending, he looks at them, extends his hands, and he eulogizes his disciples. Wow. I think that's interesting. In a place where the old had passed away and the new was brought out, in a place where a body was once prepared for death and then later unloosed for new life, is the same place that Jesus now prepares his disciples for a Lazarus-like transformation. I think it's fascinating to find that in the presence of his companions, the very last thing Jesus did for his disciples in the form that they saw him was to eulogize them. It was as if Jesus was saying at that time when he ascended and he blessed them, was that there's going to be a time when what's coming will so change your life, will so transform your being, that you'll never recognize you as you see yourselves again. That in some ways, in preparation for what's coming, for I am going away, but I will not leave you orphaned, for in my absence I am sending one who is to be called the Comforter, and when the Comforter comes, you will have power from on high. It was as if Jesus was saying, in eulogizing them in so many words, was to say goodbye to what you know. That's powerful. And going to Bethany, this place where they experienced something transformational as new life and the old passing away, Jesus ascends to heaven and he eulogizes his disciples. He blesses them. You might say, well, wait a minute, preacher, I'm perplexed. I thought you performed a eulogy when the event a person has passed from one life to the other. That's right. And you might say to me, well, don't you give a eulogy for someone who has died? Wait a second here, preacher. You're missing something because we're staring into the faces of disciples who are very much alive. These disciples aren't dead, and I say, right. But get this. before he ascended, Jesus was in a way saying, if you thought you were living now, just wait. I'm not whispering for effect. You might think so. If you thought you were living now, just wait. Wait until you receive what I'm sending. Wait till you receive what I'm sending. I'm sending upon you what my Father has promised. See, he was preparing them for the day that Jesus would receive a new body. Their bodies. And in exchange, they'd receive a new birth as the body of Christ. That's why we call the church, after the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the body of Christ. And they were briefed about it right there at Bethany. Wow. Might I submit, brothers and sisters, at that point, Bethany became the place for two funerals in one new faith. One for Lazarus and the other for the life those disciples were leaving behind. And so they were blessed at Bethany. They were blessed at Bethany. Oftentimes we like to say, God bless you, kind of as a substitute for see you later or goodbye. Take care. God bless y'all. I'm going to leave. I'll see y'all soon. God bless you. We like to use that as a substitute for goodbye, but Jesus didn't bless the disciples, brothers and sisters, because he was going away. He was blessing them because he was coming back to them. And so it wasn't goodbye. In as much as it was see you later, it was as if Jesus was saying, get a good look. This is the last time you'll see me this way. It's the last time you'll see each other this way. And it's the last time I'll see you this way. Because from now on, I'll no longer be with you. I will be in you. And so in a way, those disciples were beholden to a new view. A new view of their Lord as they looked up into the clouds. Later, a new view of themselves as they looked in. And through the sin of the Holy Spirit and its power, the world had to look out for something truly transformational. Look up. See Jesus differently. Look in. See yourself in a new way. And world, look out because of the power that comes in a new transformation in a resurrected life in the power of Christ through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amazing. And Jesus blesses them at Bethany. And I submit to you, brothers and sisters, before you're blessed, aware of what it means for you. Jesus says, I'll no longer be with you, as he blessed them. But from this point on, I'll be in you. And if you want to see me, you'll find me as you look for me in the faces of one another. Jesus blessed them at Bethany, brothers and sisters, because there was a job to be done. Friends, I'm afraid that cultural versions of Christianity have hijacked biblical definitions of blessing. If you trace it all the way back to the beginning, you saw in a covenant relationship that God established this with this one named Abram, who became Abraham under the new covenant, that God looked at Abraham and says, I will make your descendants great. Even though you don't have one yet, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars. And God said to Abraham through the new covenant, a new promise, I will bless you. And not so much bless Abraham so that he could sit on the blessing for himself. God said to Abram, I will bless you what? To be a blessing. So that the depth and weight of the blessing isn't so much in your being blessed, but that you're going to be the conduit through which I bless the world. And with that blessing comes a great responsibility. If you can recall later in the text that is called the New Covenant, the New Testament, how it was that Mary agreed as a willful disciple of the Lord to conceive by virtue of the Holy Spirit, this one that we know is Christ. She was blessed to carry this one in a space in her life where she thought all hell was breaking loose. And yet, as she conceived out of wedlock to one through one who was not her husband, she was betrothed to be married to Joseph, and Joseph had made a decision, rather than to announce it publicly, to have her stoned, to dismiss her silently. And in the throes of it all, brothers and sisters, she made a decision to go and visit one of her extended family members in Elizabeth. And while she made that journey, as soon as she came into the house of Elizabeth, the baby that was in Elizabeth's belly, who was John the Baptist, who would be a preparer of the way, leapt in her womb. And as he leapt in her womb, Elizabeth looked at Mary and said, "Blessed are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. For blessed is the one who thought it fit to stay faithful, even though she couldn't see what God was doing. Blessed are you, Abraham, to be a blessing, and blessed are you, Mary, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." How can we be blessed at the same time being burdened? If we're understanding it in the cultural concepts of the word, fortune, good luck, sympathy, unless in fact, as Jesus ascended into heaven, he extended his hands and he blessed the ones that would follow in his footsteps, unless blessing meant something so much more. It meant, in all three of those contexts, as we look at Abraham and Mary and the disciples, this similarity. They came to know that they were blessed, brothers and sisters, not because the presence of God in their lives guaranteed them comfort or convenience, or that their lives would be kept from chaos or clutter, but rather they were ones who came to know God, and they were conduits through which God became known to others. Wow. Despite persecution and pain, despite inconvenience and chaos, these people were blessed. Not necessarily because they prospered by material means with status or popularity or fame or fortune, but because they saw it fit to obey, and God used them in a mighty way to be conduits of which that blessing was poured into the world. In your first reading, 1 Peter said, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's taking place that might test your faith, as though something strange happened to you. But rejoice insofar that you may be also glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you." If ever you find yourself persecuted because of the name of Jesus, that means you're in some ways visible to a community that recognizes that the Spirit of God rests on you and your life is different from the others. Don't be surprised if you come into a place as a blessed person that you're persecuted as if something strange has happened to you. But rejoice in so far that people see Jesus in you. And if they persecuted him, what do you think is going to happen to you? Jesus ascended at Bethany, the place where new life was held and the old was put away. And he eulogized his disciples to say in so many ways, "Coming the days are where you're going to say goodbye to you and give birth to something much bigger than you ever anticipated." Church, more than ever before, as I close, we live in a time, in a place where people need to understand that the blessed life can't be measured by the biggest budget. It can't be measured by the biggest bank account. And no, it cannot be measured by the amount of bricks that are in your house. The world needs to understand, rather, that the blessed life is seen in one whose very being has been emboldened by something bigger than them. Our world hungers to know, not necessarily if there's life after death, but as I've said before, if there's life after birth. Look at the world around us. Look at the world even inside the church. We're consuming ourselves to death. We're shooting substances into our veins at record pace every day to fill a hole that we cannot fill. We're consuming things by way of material possessions. We're spending money that we don't have on things we can't afford to impress people we really don't like. We're shoving anything into our faces so that it might give us some feeling of satisfaction to ease the pain that we feel in our hearts to answer the question, is this all there is? And if you want to believe the truth, if you want to see the truth of that, read the next newspaper. Our world hungers for purpose. Our world hungers for a passion and a place. And we're not going to communicate that purpose, place, or a passion by sitting on our hands, calling ourselves blessed. We're not going to communicate that place, that purpose, or a passion by pointing fingers in judgment. We will communicate that purpose, place, and passion as a blessed people to the extent that we live in such a way that communicates to a waiting, hungry world that our lives were meant for something bigger. Luke 12, chapter 12, verse 28 says, Jesus says, to whom much has been given, what? Much will be required. And to those for whom much has been entrusted, even more will be demanded. Translation, if you don't want the burden of God using you in a big way in this world as kingdom representatives on earth as it is in heaven, if you don't want God to use you in a big way in this world, don't pray to be blessed. Don't pray for God to bless you. Please don't do it, because the second you pray for the Lord to bless you is the second you're asking God to do away with what you knew. Because he will eulogize you when he blesses you for something bigger than our own whims. The next time someone says, may God bless you, seriously consider whether you want it or not. Because along, as you say in your note sheet, along with the benefits of being blessed comes the awesome burden of being used in a big way. And brothers and sisters of Christ Church, speaking about benefits, nobody here has ever received job benefits without being employed first. We're employed and reap the benefits of being employed. Oftentimes people will ask you as employed people, do you get good benefits? And you'll say yes, but you will not get the benefits without being employed first. If we move that physical premise to a spiritual application, it's easier to see that as a people called Christ followers, we cannot receive the benefits of being blessed without first understanding that we've been employed for a purpose. I talk to way too many young people in this community that are disenfranchised with the church because they don't believe that we've been employed for anything. Church, how can we be eligible to receive the benefits if we refuse to do the job as disciples? Modern day believers don't need to be empowered if we have no intention of going anywhere or doing something with the blessing. And as much as you don't need to keep putting gas in a parked car. The very reason a vehicle is fueled in the first place is because there are places to go and things to do. Brothers and sisters of Christ Church, in the same way, the very reason Jesus blesses us as disciples with the promise of power is because there must be a plan and a purpose behind the power, which is to be witnesses. It follows then that if we're not going to witness, there is not much need of power. If you want to see a church in this community that works with power, you're going to see members and disciples that have the gumption to witness. And to witness to the fact that we are resurrection people. We are Easter people. We don't celebrate it as an event. If I could yell, I'd be yelling right now. We don't celebrate it as an event in as much as it's an identity. That we live to say that yes, there is newness, and yes, there is a second chance, and yes, there is power and grace, and yes, there is restoration, and yes, there is a power in this world that makes all things new, and it's the presence of Jesus Christ and the power that he works through people that he blesses. Amen. There's no need for power if we're content to stay part. Do you want to attract a young demographic of people? Any people, for that matter, that hungers for a purpose, then live as a faithful witness. And if at every point you thought there was never, ever a second chance to be had, I'm here to witness to you as a disciple trying to take steps faithfully to say that there is. And we see it as he ascended. And he eulogized the disciples, who in turn went back to familiar places and went about the work of blessing themselves. When Jesus ascended, the angel's words to the disciples in Acts are the same words issued to us. Don't stand there too long, stargazing at the work that Jesus just did, lest you become distracted from the work he is preparing you to do. And my last note as I conclude this sermon is this: that body of Christ left so that this body of Christ would take his place in the work and ministry of renewal and repurposing and making all things new. Of freeing and liberating. That body of Christ left so that this one would take its place. And you might be saying, well, Pastor Jake, I don't know what the Lord's wanting me to do. I don't know what the Lord's preparing me to do. Take a page from the disciples' book. They turned and they went back to Jerusalem with great joy. Did you hear that? Great joy is a byproduct of being employed as a disciple. It's a byproduct of being blessed. It should birth people whose outlook is different than the rest. And they got busy with the work of blessing, of blessing, of blessing, until they find out finally what they discovered, what it was that they were to do. Stay here until you receive the power from on high. And at the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, will recognize in 2 weeks they were employed for the sake of God's kingdom purposes with power. But until they realized what that was, they got busy about doing the work of blessing, of blessing, of blessing. Do you want to be a people, a church in this community that's recognized as blessed? Raise your hand if you want to. I do. Raise your hand if you want the people that you live around to recognize you as a blessed person. Yes? Do you want to be recognized as one who is part of something bigger than just you? Do you want to be identified as one who is blessed? And if you say yes and you raise your hand, I have to ask you, are you sure? Because before you're blessed, beware of the burden that the blessing entails. If you're sure, I say, okay. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit,